You'll open your Bibles, please, to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And we're going to do something sort of after the pattern of what Stephen did when he preached. He drew from a great portion of Scripture for one message. The psalmist did that. I believe it's Psalm 78. But we will use this as a beginning text and beginning point. The desire upon my heart was just, I was thinking about the fact that Christian workers and pastors are falling out like flies. There's all kinds of statistics about pastors quitting, giving up. It's difficult. But just as we saw in Jeremiah's time, it was difficult then. It's always been difficult. I used to have pity parties. Maybe you've had a few. I'll make a suggestion to you. If you're having one, don't read anything about the Apostle Paul. He'll put you to shame real quick. And in Micah chapter 7, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward or a bribe. And the great men, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar, the most upright, sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh. How shall be their perplexity? Trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth his father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies shall be they of his own household. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I shall behold his righteousness. Father, in the midst of the darkness of the hour, may we be those who look to you. And we bless you for your great sufficiency. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This ties in with a couple of other passages that are among my favorites. This psalmist wrote in Psalm 37, 23, and 24, "The steps of a good man delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord beholdeth him with his hand." And Proverbs 24:16, "For a just man falleth seven times, and the Lord, and he rises up again." Sin is on the rampage. Treachery abounds. Everywhere we look, there is discouragement, falling away, defeat, broken dreams. It's a wonderful day to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful day to walk with God. It's a wonderful day to experience Romans 15:4 and draw encouragement from the Word of God. In Micah 7:1 through 6, there's tremendous woe, there's tremendous tragedy, conditions that can paralyze, and we're living in such days, and what's the use? But they don't have to paralyze. Because when you get to verse 7, there's a therefore. Focus on God. Confess childlike faith. Take personal responsibility. Because failure for the child of God is never final. And when the stage of life seems to be set for certain defeat, all through Scripture, right after that moment of just what looked like certain defeat, God worked wonders. And so we want to draw from a few of the Scriptures. You could turn to many passages to find the encouraging truth that at the moment in time when it feels like you should give up, people have asked me, how long have you been at Southside? Well, I said, well, I've been in this one building pastoring for 40 years. Several different congregations. And not just because people moved on or went to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? There have been times when I was treading water. There have been times when I despaired. There have been times when I wanted to give up. It is the mercy and grace of God that I'm here today. In Exodus chapter 17, and we'll just reference these passages. You'll have to study them on your own. In fact, I have an outline of this there if in the pew where I was sitting. If you want to study the outline of these points that we're looking at, you feel free to pick one up. But for time, we'll just make mention of these because we're wanting to get on to the application. But in Exodus 17, the stage was set for defeat because the people were murmuring against God and against Moses. You brought us out here to starve us, to let us die of thirst. We'd rather be back in Egypt. So they're questioning and doubting God. And then from the outside comes Amalek. And so often in life, wrong thinking and wrong attitude failures make us very susceptible to outside attacks that otherwise we would have had grace for. So at Moses' command, Joshua goes down into the valley to fight. Moses and Aaron and Hur are up on the mountain. And as long as Moses held his hand up to God, Joshua did well. But his hands grew tired, and they began to fall down. And Joshua began to be defeated down in the valley. And the stage was set for certain defeat. And then you go on to Judges chapter 6. The people were living in rebellion. God's people were living in rebellion. And God sent the Midianites as judgment. And so they are surrounded by the cruel Midianites, and they're starving for lack of food. The stage was set for defeat. In Samuel chapters 15 through 17, King Saul had rebelled against God. He didn't want to be too radical with his obedience. He wanted to proclaim his satisfaction with his obedience, with his partial obedience. And when he was put in a corner, then he wanted to blame the people for his position. He thought he could disobey God all week and have no repentance and no obedience to God's word and still be okay with God. So the stage was set for defeat. The Spirit of God departed from Saul. The Philistines came stood over Israel, taunted them. Fear gripped them as they looked at Goliath. And there was no deliverer. What are they going to do? There's no hope. Defeat is certain. Surely in the time of Daniel, the stage was set for defeat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to the great idol. The furnace is heated 7 times hotter. Surely there's no hope. Jesus, after coming and ministering and serving and doing good and being around people who tried to trip him up with words when every time he spoke, and they listened not to because they wanted to learn, but they wanted to find fault, and then he was betrayed by one of his disciples, and he was seized and tried illegally and mocked and spit upon and beaten, nailed to the cross. That looks like defeat. Then the old Apostle Paul, beaten, stoned, put in prison, hated, despised, slandered, Demas forsook him, false doctrines were spreading, all in Asia had forsaken him. He's all alone in a wretched prison. The stage is set for defeat. The drama of life often finds the child of God in such positions. Vultures flying around. Satan working overtime with his lies. By the way, he'll never tell you any good thing about another brother or your wife or your husband, fellow Christian. He'll never encourage you to count your blessings. But so often, things really look dark. It's not only the darkness from the outside. We can handle that. But it's the darkness from the inside. What shall we do? You read in Micah, and surely the hour was dark. But Micah said, therefore, I'm going to behold God and wait. I'm going to confess faith in Him. I'm going to accept responsibility for my life. I've got to deal with my sin. And I'm going to hope in God. So we go back to these same places that we just looked, reminding ourselves that the steps of a good man, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. When sin and evil are on the rampage, when treachery abounds, when all around you are the signs of discouragement and defeat and broken dreams and you're... What happens when you are rejoicing in good years having eldership and then you have an agreement that you always walk in the light with each other and you never take on an evil report about another and you never talk negatively about the other and it all goes well, but then suddenly it changes and all of that is destroyed and you go through a split where people that you had been close to for 20 years would not speak to you. And when the split took place, the people who stayed and the people who left wept for weeks. When you could not get one sentence out about it until you would just break down and weep. And the hour looked dark. And when the hemorrhaging was so bad that it appeared that there would be no option to continue in that place of ministry. Well, just when it seemed that the armies of Amalek would defeat Israel, as we saw Moses by faith went up on that hill with his hands raised to God, and when his hands grew weary, Aaron and Hur on either side of him, held those arms up. And Joshua won the day down in the valley. Oh, my friends, when will we ever learn God's ways? Are we listening? We'll always cheat defeat when we look to God and hold each other up. Amen. It is not just to fill space that there are 50 plus one another's in the epistles. Love one another. Pray for one another. Submit to one another. Encourage one another. Defer to one another. All of those. What kind of ministry do I have in the church where God has me? Not just what kind of ministry does the congregation have, but Pastor, what kind of ministry do you have? When you get along with the other pastors, is it a roast church member time? Oh, we've heard of roasting pastors. But I've discovered that pastors can roast people too. We have hearts that are wicked also. But when we look to God and hold each other up, have you ever noticed just how easy it is to sit on the judgment seat and to murmur and to criticize and to play Monday morning quarterback and to backbite and to gossip? And again, have I forgotten that Jesus says, the way you treat a Christian is how you treat me. Saul, Saul, what are you doing this to me for? But well, Jesus is in heaven. How could Saul be doing anything to Jesus? How you treat another believer is how you treat Jesus. The situation was excellent for victory. Behold God, hold up one another. Many a Moses has grown weary. Many a Joshua is losing a battle because there are too few Aaron and Hurs. Be an Aaron and a Hur to a fellow pastor, to a fellow pastor's wife, to someone in the church family. Oh, what a mighty infusion of power comes. We cheat defeat when we look to God and we team up. And just when the Midianites had nearly starved Israel, God raised up the foolishness of Gideon and 300 men armed with trumpets and empty pitchers and lamps. He started out with 32,000. But God couldn't use that multitude. They would have taken credit for the victory, Judges 7:2 says. He couldn't use the fearful. So the fearful are sent home. So 22,000 went home. God could not use those who were more interested in their welfare than they were their cause. So the careless and the compromisers went home. It's fine to have water. But there were 300 who, as they were getting water, kept their eyes. They knew they were in a war zone. They were observant of the landscape. They were not consumed with the necessary. They were consumed with the will of God. So 9,700. 99% of Gideon's congregation has now left. He didn't have time to write a book on telling how I became a success. God could use and did win the victory through a remnant who would follow God and team up with God's appointed leader. What kind of a soldier am I? The situation is excellent for victory when there are wholehearted, sacrificial soldiers who will be used of God to win the battle. And even if you're standing alone, like Noah, like Jeremiah, like so many others, with your eyes on God, you'll win the day. What kind of a servant leader am I? Many are falling away. Many are throwing in the towel. None of us are better than any of them. But for the grace of God, we would be there also. Only God knows how close some of us sitting right here today are to just saying, it's no use. I give up. And when the Philistines thought that they had defeated Israel, a shepherd boy came. And he cried out, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Sadly, before he could carry out what needed to be done, he had to overcome some obstacles. The obstacle of his brothers. "What do you think you are, kid? You're just here to show off. You're just here to watch the battle. Why are you here?" The multitude joined in. The king joined in. All of that before he could ever get to Goliath. I don't have to tell you. There's so much kingdom work that we cannot do in our local churches because we're having to deal with all the inside trouble. We can't deal with the outside enemy. We're having to spend so much time and energy keeping those saints who should be happy in the Lord . Just the other day, a pastor friend called me and he said, "I've got people who are withholding their offerings." This is a Bible-believing, God-fearing, sovereign grace pastor. He's got a good spirit about him. He loves the Lord. He is shepherding the flock. And there are people withholding the offerings because there's something they're not pleased with. So many inside battles before you can get to the outside enemy. Am I a hindrance to the faith of others? Because I have a spirit of unbelief, compromise, love for the world, cowardness, negativity, bad mouthing. But in spite of all of that, young David stuck to his guns. And having a faith in a great God, "I have come in the name of the Lord God of Israel." And when you and I stand in the camp of that local church where God has us, what flag are you raising? A flag of fear? A flag of doubt? A flag of "we can't do it"? A flag of "I'm not getting my way"? Or are we teamed up, holding each other up with our eyes on God? What flag am I waving? Is there a passion for the glory of God? Is there a readiness to encourage the brethren and fight the enemy? The situation is excellent for victory. God will use men, women, young people, children of faith who are so concerned about God's glory that they don't have to be petted, pampered, entertained. Are we listening? Such ones are not easily discouraged by the ridicule or the size of Goliath because God is bigger in their eyes than the biggest Goliath. They're not hindered by the failures and sins and unbelief and fears of others. Young David did not chastise or spend his time focusing on the failures of Saul and his brethren, tell them how backslidden they were. Here's a young man. Pastor here is blessed, as he indicated, by having some younger families coming into the church. Here's a teenager. It doesn't matter with God how old you are. There is a cause. Fear not. I am present to fight spiritual battles. My passion is the glory of God. By the way, this is a biblical youth program. Hello? I have a little book called Faithful Unto Death, about Anabaptists back in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s. All of them became martyrs between age 14 and 21. Cornelius Ortez de Man at age 14 was walking through his village and he witnesses an adult believer being burned at the stake. And as he's being burned at the stake, he's praying for his tormentors. And Cornelius was touched by the Spirit of God, by the reality of that faith, by the joy of that faith. And he found a home where believers were meeting. And they didn't put him off to the entertainment section for children or teens. They put him in with the Bible study with the adults. In fairly short order, he was converted, and he was so discipled that by age 17, the Roman Catholic institution believed that if they could capture him and get him to recant, they'd knock a big dent in the whole movement. And so, they were able to capture him. And so they lined the halls with their authorities, dressed in all of their robes, and they were promising him a great position if he would only recant. And this 17-year-old said, "There is no higher position than to be a child of God, and no greater honor than to be a voice for him." Over and over, day after day, Cornelius stunned and overwhelmed the learned preachers with his Christ-like spirit and powerful speaking forth of Scripture. They mercilessly tortured him until about age 21, being convinced that he would not recant. They burned him at the stake. But so quickly, Cornelius was absent from the body and present with the Lord. Is there not a cause? Let's be honest this morning. We have allowed the culture to so get to us that we don't really believe the gospel is still the power of God. Not like we ought to. And I'll be the first in line to admit it. Too often ashamed of the gospel, not believing like young David, bold as a lion, not fazed by anything, not arrogant, but bold in Christ. And just when Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "Bow down or burn," you know what happened. Shadrach and Meshach said no. And if God, the God we serve, does not save us, we're still not going to bow down. Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. A true church can be built only by those who have a supreme love for God and loyalty to Him and loyalty to His Word. The situation is excellent for victory. A lot of Christians spend a lot of time moaning and groaning about the darkness. That is not God's agenda for us. Acts 4 is a good example for a response. The Christians are being persecuted. So they gather and they open up their scroll to Psalm 2 and said, "Look, Lord, the heathen are raging." Now, who can we get to go to Washington to who can we elect? No. What was their focus? "Lord, give us boldness to preach the gospel." I don't want to bust anybody's bubble, but God's agenda is not in the saving of America. God's agenda is in the saving of Americans and lost people in every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. Amen. And if we don't have that right, we will close the door to witnessing to a lot of lost people because we're on some political agenda. And just when it seemed that evil men and Satan had won the victory, up from the grave he arose. Triumph over all his foes. And so if perchance there even in this group were to be one who's outside of faith, rise up, O sinner, and flee to Christ. He is mighty to save. And, O child of God, let us rise up, men and women of God, and be done with lesser things. Be about kingdom business. It is a wonderful day to be a child of God. Who would have thought that anything good... I mean, maybe Noah's efforts of preaching was a waste. How big a congregation did you build? 7. Well, Paul, you used to be a success, but what are you doing now? And when evil men had done their worst, and the Apostle Paul is there in prison, and people are doing all kinds of things, and he's there writing letters. Writing letters of direction, correction, encouragement. You know, I've often wondered, did God give him a clue of what was going to happen to those letters? Or when someone came to visit him and he rolled up the scroll in which he had wrote the Galatians or whatever, did he have any knowledge that any of them were ever delivered? I don't know. It didn't matter. You see, his vision, his single-minded vision, his passion was, all these things have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. You don't have to know how it's going to further. You don't have to be around when the fruit is born. Just be faithful now. Plant, water, God always gives the increase. We cheat defeat by having a single-minded passion. And to the church at Corinth, laden with sin, God graciously used the Apostle Paul to speak to them, to expose their sin, to point them to the cross, to point them to the highway of love, 1 Corinthians 13. And to call them to a revival of love and holiness at the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11. And so he calls us. So once again, Micah helps us. Chapter 7, verse 7, Lord, my eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat had that same mindset, didn't he? Surrounded by all of these kings, on his face in prayer, he said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God anointed a choir member to give the needed revelation. Put the choir in front. Praise. When you're in times of discouragement, when you just can't seem to make that next step, open up a hymn book. Don't steal one of these, but if you don't have one at home, get a hymn book. Read the great hymns of the faith. Open the book of the great hymn book of the Psalms. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. What was Paul and Silas doing before midnight? They were Baptists before midnight. They were whining and moaning. I don't know what they were doing. But at midnight, they sang, they praised, and God miraculously showed up. Not because they had a praise band, but because they had the praise of God in their heart for the true and the living God. I remember reading some missionary story of a missionary. This lady said the most wonderful hymn singing she ever heard in her life was from some newly born-again lepers whose vocal cords were so distorted they could not make intelligible sounds, but they were singing praise to God. It's always a good day to praise the Lord. So Micah, Lord, my eyes are upon you. Lord, I want to thank you that failure is not final. Lord, I specifically repent of my sin. He was not blind. He didn't pretend that the badness was not around him. But he didn't focus on the badness around him. He did the only thing he could do, repent of his own sin. I do a lot of marriage counseling. And everybody wants to confess everybody else's sin. And I've been a pastor for a long time. And everybody wants to confess everybody else's sin. And that's not what the Bible says. It says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. I had a great healing one day. In the 80s, my wife had gone to work. We had agreed on this, even though I was not really happy about it. I didn't think that we could do anything else. Simultaneously, our son began to break our heart. Simultaneously, her mother, at age 50-something, started going down with Alzheimer's disease. I had no concept of what she was going through. I was nursing my own wounds. And I'm a zip-up guy. I don't scream and yell and shout at my wife. And I'm not trying to punish her when I zip up, but I didn't know how to handle it. I knew how, but I wasn't handling it right. I'm wanting to. Simultaneously, I didn't see this at the time. Simultaneously, I was meeting with 10 different couples. So 10 hours a week, I'm telling other couples of how to love your wife. And a number of times as they would leave, I would sit in my chair and weep because I knew it wasn't there. Telling them truth, but not living it. It came to a head one night. About 9 o'clock, she's going to be home. She's in nursing school. She's got books this thick. She's got homework to do. She's going to be tired. I've just had a bologna sandwich, and I'm going to clean up the kitchen so she won't have anything to do when she gets there. And so I'm down in my back. I'm shaped this way. And so I'm holding on to the sink, and there's a steel rail there, whatever, some sort of metal. And I've got the wet rag, and I'm cleaning around, and I look on the vent over the stove, and it's got dust, and so I sweep across with the wet rag, and there's an electrical shortage. It shocked the fire to me. And I did exactly what I used to do when I was a kid in Georgia in the middle of winter when the cow would step on my ingrown toenail. I cursed like a sailor, and I would beat up on the cow. And so I didn't have a cow. But I kicked that stove with my number 12 and hit the thermostat dead center. Saturday morning, I'm down at Corlew's. Brother Henry McKnight, godless man in the church at that time. What are you doing here, Brother? Oh, nothing's wrong, Brother Henry. I just need to work on my stove. I'm dying. Sunday morning in Sunday school, I'm sitting in the back corner. The teacher opens up his Bible, the audacity for him to do this, open up his Bible. He doesn't know anything about this. And he opens up his Bible and says, if we'll confess our faults one to another, we can be healed. Confess your sins one to another. Yours. Confess your faults one to another. And God had me cornered. And I found myself telling that class what had happened on Friday night. They'd known me for a long number of years. Some of them thought I was pulling their leg. Some of them, one guy was literally in the floor laughing. He thought it was funny. I said, look, I'm not laughing. This is real. I'm dying. They gathered around me, prayed for me. I confessed it to God. I confessed it to them. I went to the congregation and confessed it to them. Asked their forgiveness. My circumstance the next day had not changed, but God had set me free. It was a wonderful day now to be a child of God once again. Nothing had changed except me dealing with me. And so many times we are stopped dead in our tracks because we think somebody else or something else has to change. There are miracles waiting to happen in your life and mine, in your church and mine, as we deal with us. So in closing, let us covenant to go into the Moses, Aaron, and Hur ministry of looking to God and holding one another up. Let us covenant to be as Gideon and the 300, good soldiers, wholehearted, sacrificial. Let us covenant to be as young David with a passion for the glory of God. And I'm ready and willing to attack Goliath, but not my brothers. Let us be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and have a supreme love and loyalty to God no matter the cost. And let us have that single-minded passion like the Apostle Paul to know Him, to make Him known, to see everything as an opportunity to further the gospel. Yes, the stage is often set for defeat because of sin, unbelief, murmuring, backbiting, rebellion, partial obedience, the enemy. But those are situations that are excellent for victory. As we look to God and hold each other up, as we follow God and God's appointed servants, as we raise the flag of faith in God and have a passion for the glory of God, and demonstrate loyalty and love to Him. Let us pray. Dear Father, You know the hearts and the longings and the heartaches of every pastor, every pastor's wife, every Christian worker here. And we thank You this morning that You're sufficient for it all. And we thank You, Father, that in those difficult places, even if we're here this morning in some measure of defeat, may we cry out with Micah of old, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. For when I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. And I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness." Lord, we thank You that failure is never final, that the best is yet to be for the child of God. In these days of darkness, may we simply let the light shine, and we thank You for Your supreme sufficiency. In Jesus' precious name.
Two convicting sermons, huh?